As we read our scripture reading this morning, today we'll be reading from Psalm 62, verses 5 through 8. Let's begin. Rest in God alone, my soul, for my hope comes from Him. He alone is my rock and my salvation, my stronghold. I will not be shaken. My salvation and glory depend on God, my strong rock. My refuge is in God. Trust in Him at all times, you people. Pour out your hearts before Him. God is our refuge. Amen. You may be seated. You may dismiss our children this morning. Before you put your bulletins down, if you'll look on the right-hand side, what a beautiful thing that Yvonne did here. She's given us all of the family tree here. And she took a lot of time to put that together. But I'd like to hang on to that because this gives you a lot of information. And we're going to touch on a couple of these points today as far as some of the blessings and who they came from. So you actually can see that here. So thank you for going the extra mile on that. That looks really nice and I appreciate your efforts there. If you have your Bibles, if you'll open them to Genesis chapter 29. We're going to, Lord willing, get through the rest of chapter 29 and into chapter 30. Our title this morning is called Jacob's Double Trouble. You know, we've always heard that term, Jacob's Trouble. Well, and tonight and today, should I say, you're going to see Jacob's Double Trouble. We finished up in our last study, we saw the deceit that took place with Laban and how he deceived Jacob and how he swapped at the end of the party, where Jacob was probably pretty much, well, he probably was intoxicated. In those days, it was very common when they had the big feast that they would have a lot of wine and they would drink a lot. And so he was probably not quite thinking clear. And so when he went in to the tent to meet up his wife, which should have been Rachel, there was Leah. And he didn't know till the next morning. So we saw that deceit. And then he is, because of such commitment and love that he had for Rachel, he agreed, if he could have Rachel too, that he would have both of these ladies as his wives, these two sisters. And then he would work another 7 years. So that's 14 years, and we will see later as we get into this that there's even more years added to that. There's 20 years that he's in this bondage, if you will, to Laban. But during these 20 years, he has two wives, two sisters. And these two sisters are both wounded. They're both wounded. And he's caught in the middle of both of these woundings. And we're going to see that as we go through this morning. Father, we ask that your Spirit would reveal your truth to us this morning, that your Word would come alive. And as we move forward, Lord, in your studies, that we would know exactly what you're trying to teach us today, Lord. We want to hear your word. We want to apply your word. We want to walk in your word. It's not just hearers only. We want to be doers, Lord. We want to understand what your word means for us. For Lord, knowledge without action really there's no purpose to have knowledge and to sit on it. But to have knowledge and to apply it by the power of your Holy Spirit in our lives, Lord, that's true growth. That's what a relationship with you is supposed to look like. So we ask that this morning, Lord, open our eyes, open our ears, and we praise you for this opportunity that we have to study your word. And all God's people said, Amen. I'm going to pick back up at verse 28 that we covered last week. It says, Then Jacob did so and fulfilled her week. And he's referring to when he went into Leah. He found out the next morning that it was Leah, not Rachel. So he gave him his daughter Rachel as wife also. And Laban gave his maid Bilhah to his daughter Rachel as a maid. Then Jacob also went into Rachel, and he also loved Rachel more than Leah. And he served with Laban still another 7 years. When the Lord saw that Leah was unloved, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. So Leah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Reuben, which means behold a son. For she said, the Lord has surely looked on my affliction. Now therefore my husband will love me. Then she conceived again and bore a son and said, because the Lord has heard that I am unloved, he has therefore given me this son also. And she called his name Simeon, which means hearing. Verse 34, then she conceived again and bore a son and said, now this time my husband will become attached to me because I've borne him three sons. Therefore his name was called Levi, which means attachment. And she conceived again and bore a son and said, now I will praise the Lord. Therefore she called his name Judah, which means praise. Then she stopped bearing. So, in this complicated relationship from the beginning, Leah is the first to conceive and give birth, and she has four sons. Now, as we mentioned before in our studies, having children in their culture was more than just to say, look, I have kids. It was something that was more than a blessing. It was a place of stature for women. It was recognition that they are honored because of all the children, particular male children, that they bore for their husband. So she enters into this relationship by deception, but she has four sons. She feels somewhat redeemed, if you will, because of this. The more children you have, the more prominent you would be. But look at Leah, looking here at Leah this morning, something much deeper is going on inside. She knows that her husband doesn't love her. Now that's a bad place. That's a bad place to know from day one. You know, we have a lot of marriages today that they call it is on the rocks. You know, there's problems, there's issues, and one says, well, I don't love this person anymore. Or this person says, I don't love that person anymore. Somewhere along the line, they had love for one another. They went in with love for one another. Whether it was a solid love or not, it was still strong feelings, strong emotions, strong ties, strong bonds that pull them together. And here we have a woman who goes into a marriage with no love whatsoever. The wounding has to be deep. It has to cut her to the core. She had no choice in the matter. And even if she had objected, which the word doesn't tell us that she did, but even if she had objected, she would have had no choice. She would have had to have done what her father said. And so she's now in this place where she will never be loved by her husband. She will never experience the relationship between a husband and wife as it should be. Now what I find even more saddening here is Jacob. He continues to have intimate relations with her, though he has no care for her regarding love. That tells us a little bit at this point about Jacob's character too. See, the thing about it is, and this is speaking to all the unmarried people today who might be hearing this message, our character matters, and God's Word matters, and His Word tells us that we're not to enter into relationships with the opposite sex, physical relationships, outside of marriage. And it's not that He's trying to punish you. It's not that He's trying to withhold something good from you. He's wanting you to wait until He can provide the good and perfect for you, not the lustful feelings that come along with the desires that come between girls and boys and young men and young women. And Jacob, while he was not doing anything culturally wrong, because in their culture it was okay to have multiple wives. It wasn't God's plan. God didn't design it this way. But we see it in His history. We see it as far back as Abraham. And we see it going on into David. That this was a cultural thing that men of God would do, even though they sought God, desired God, wanted His leading for their life, they still struggled with this area of women. And they couldn't be satisfied with one. Like Lay's potato chips. Once you've had one, you can't just eat one. You can't just have one. You've got to have more. And all of these men fell into this struggle. Now Jacob was pushed into it by deceit, But knowing that he doesn't love her, he could have put her away quietly. He could have made sure that she was taken care of. He could have made sure that she was well provided for. He could bless her in those ways. But I believe he took advantage of her. And I believe that we see that here. I know they were married. Again, he wasn't doing anything wrong culturally speaking, but the strife in his family would have been much less had he not acted in his flesh, but loved who he loved and had relationship with her and her alone. Leah and Rachel suffered tremendously in this marriage, and we'll see as we continue in the story. Now notice Leah's expression each time a child was born. With Reuben, she said, "Now therefore my husband will love me." She really felt that she could manipulate a love from a man based on her bearing children for him. With Simeon, she said, "Because the Lord has heard that I am unloved." Can you hear the pain in her heart as she's bearing these children? With Levi, she said, "Now, this time, my husband will become attached to me." And every time, nothing changed in the relationship. Now, when she had Judah, she said, "I will praise the Lord," and his name means praise. And I do believe that in her heart, she is thankful for the children, and she's praising him for the children. But we'll see as we get into the future children as well, that there's still this aspect. She's praising God because I believe in her mind, as it progresses, he will turn. He will turn to her. He will love her. And I want to tell you again this morning, for the unmarried, you cannot manipulate love. You cannot do something in order to get the other person to recognize, to love you, to give to you what you feel you want from that person. Marriages that occur because a woman and a man come together and one of the other decides, well, they'll change. I know that this is not good, but they'll change. I know I can in time they won't do that anymore. And this could be little things like men who are obsessed with sports and they don't spend time with women because they're obsessed with their sports. And the woman is so in love, she says, "Oh, I know he'll love me, and he'll turn. He won't do that as much once we're married." Nah, I'm sorry. I've seen marriages literally fall apart over that issue. And then there's the biggest issue of all, which is the spiritual side. I know that they're not saved, but I know that if I witness to them in our marriage, they'll get saved. They'll come around. Please, I implore you this morning, for those who are not married, who may hear online, wherever you're hearing this message, do not enter into a relationship unequally yoked with the hopes that they will turn. Because chances are, you will lose your vision of the Lord, you will lose your sight of the Lord, and you will wind up going their way more so than they would come the direction that you want to go. Flesh is strong. And the flesh will dig in their heels into the mud, into the dirt. They will stand firm if they feel they're being manipulated. If they feel they're trying to be forced. If they feel they're trying to get somebody to do something that they don't want to do. They will fight you on it. Not necessarily physically. In some cases it's come to that. But more so, they will dig in the ground. And some are passive aggressive. Some are very loud and obnoxious. But the truth of the matter is, a relationship outside of the foundation of Jesus Christ is on a weak foundation to begin with. And if you both don't have that solid foundation, then either, well, chances are what will happen is they will pull you off of yours. They'll pull you off the rock into the mud. It's a dangerous place. If you love the Lord, as the Word tells us to, with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, with all of our strength, our heart is supposed to be focused on Him first, our spouse second, or future spouse second, whoever we're dating, whoever we're spending time with. And you have to know that the Lord is directing your paths, This verse comes up regularly. I think it came up yesterday morning when someone said that the Bible and our relationship with God is kind of rooted in that Proverbs 3. And all of Proverbs is really rooted in that. You know, love the Lord. You know, first trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. That's in relationships. That's in business, that's in work, that's in finance, that's in every aspect of your life. That should be the focus. Now, I know that we're in the flesh in this tent that we have, and we struggle in these different areas. And we see here these people that we're reading about, that God uses mightily, are still in their fleshly tent too. And that's why I enjoy reading these stories and reading these true events that took place in the past, because what it gives us is it gives us the understanding that God moved in spite of them. Well, what does that mean for us? It means He's going to move in spite of us. But personally, I would rather be in sync with His will than to be drugged, pushed, wallowed in the mud a while until we finally realize that this isn't exactly where I want to be. I want to be there. I don't want to be here. God will do what He's going to do. He will accomplish what He's going to accomplish. But so much more peace, so much more joy, so much more intimacy, so much more of everything can happen when the people are both following God's lead rather than one trying to manipulate or do something in the flesh on the other. Now, Leah just wanted to be loved. And every time she bore a son, she had hopes that this would be the turning point. This time, He has to love me. This time, it's going to happen. But again, the truth is, love can't be bought. It can't be earned. It has to come from the heart. And that's why works-based Christianity doesn't work. It has to come from the heart, not from the mind, not from the actions. We don't go out and do things for God to earn favor. We go out and do things that God has told us to do because of the relationship that we have. Works come, but they don't come before faith. They come after. And that's exactly what should happen in all of our lives. Today, there are many like Leah. They just want to be loved. Many single women, even Christian women, fall to prey to some who just want to use them because they are desperate for love. And it's the same with many men. And that's why, again, it's so important as believers that we put our trust in the Lord. That we desire Him above all things, but specifically this morning talking about relationships. We can depend on Him when others let us down. We can always depend on Him. Psalm 62:7 says, "In God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God." And Psalm 142:5 says, "I cried out to You, O Lord. I said, You're my refuge, my portion in the land of the living." He is your portion. And again, speaking to the single people this morning, He's your portion while you're single. You're not unwhole. I believe that we sometimes, you know, I know the Bible says that, you know, man shall and woman shall come together, shall be as one. But if you're not as one with another in a relationship, man and woman relationship, you're not unwhole. God is still complete in you, who you are, what He's got for you to do. And there are some that are called to not be married. And one would say, well, what if the desire is so strong in the person that they're married? This is a hard word, so I hope it's not offensive. But you need to give up that desire to the Lord. You can pray. You can seek. But you have to die to your flesh, even in that, allowing Him to do what He wants to do in you. And He will, A, give you that desire if it's still from Him, or B, He will give you peace without it. But you shouldn't be walking in strife where you are, desiring to be somewhere else. We're called to be at one with Him first. You're not unwhole because you don't have a mate. Now, if God has a mate for you, oh man, blessing. It's a blessing for a man to find a woman. It's a blessing to have a mate. But think about this. to be closer to God. And Paul addressed this in the New Testament when he was talking about marriage. Paul said, it's better that you be as I am, unmarried, because your attentions will be focused on the Lord. But if you must marry, then marry. Don't let it be a burning desire that takes you away from doing anything else for the Lord, but submit to the Lord in all things, so that if it is a desire for you to be married and He gives you that desire, that He gives you the right person, that you're going in the right direction. God has mercy on every person that has a relationship with Him, wherever they are. He has mercy for them. And I believe that He had mercy on Leah. And while she didn't get the blessing she wanted regarding her husband, his affection, it was through her that two blessings would come. And again, you can go back to the bulletin, as I mentioned earlier, and look at the diagram in the family tree there. But first, the Levitical priesthood would come from Levi, Leah's son, not Rachel's. God had mercy upon her, and He also had a plan. And see, this is something too. You can say, you know, on one hand, you can say, well, wait a minute. Jacob did all this stuff. He shouldn't have done this. Leah shouldn't have been bearing children through Jacob. And I believe that he was operating in his flesh doing this. But even here, God is moving. Even here, God accomplishes what He wants. And Levi, the Levitical priesthood, would come from his descendants. And more importantly, Jesus, the Messiah, would come from Judah. Not from Rachel, but from Leah. I know it's hard for us to wrap our finite minds around this truth, but I want you to hear me this morning that our greatest blessings are not found in the physical, natural world. Our greatest blessings are found in the spiritual side, in the relationship that we have. It's in the supernatural. Now, you may be in a place of discouragement this morning. You may be in a place where you prayed for something that you felt like you really had a desire for and it hasn't happened. You may be in a relationship or lack of relationship and you're desiring that. Wherever you are, you may be able to be in a place where all you can see is pain, or a place like Leah where you may feel unloved. But God is working. He never stops. He doesn't sleep. He doesn't take a break. He's always working for the good of those who love Him or are called according to His purpose. So wherever you are this morning, whatever place it is, let me encourage you, if you submit to Him, you will be, you are in His plan, used for His glory, and your eternal blessings will far outweigh the earthly ones, the physical ones, or temporal ones. Leah never received the physical aspect that she desired of love from her husband. But oh, what a blessed woman she was, because God used her descendants in the kingdom of God. He's using us today if we allow Him to. He's blessing us today in ways that sometimes we can't see in the moment. But we don't need to be focused. See, this is the hard part. As believers, sometimes it's hard to be determined. Where do I keep my focus? Well, obviously, it's on Jesus, okay? But Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus was, He is to come. So when you know that, and we finally get our mind wrapped around that, okay, well, do I focus on Jesus in the past? Look what Jesus did for me. He saved me. Oh, wonderful thing. And we do want to reflect on that. But do we want to live there? Do we want to stay in that moment? What's He doing today? Do we focus on Jesus of today, where He's leading us, He's guiding us, He's taking us step by step through this life, through this world, through all the things that we face? He's carrying us, He's leading us. Are we focused on that? Absolutely, we should be. But then should we also, in the moment, get focused on this one thing that we're waiting on Him to do? Well, that falls into the future when you really think about it. But you're living it out today because you have the anxiousness, the pain, the suffering today, because we haven't received what we want for tomorrow. So it's hard as a believer sometimes to, where's my focus, past, present, or future? The truth of the matter is that Jesus is all places at all times. The Spirit is within you at all times. So you should be focusing on the relationship more than any desire that you might have for your personal life. And that's a challenge that every believer has to come to, and they have to overcome. They have to fight through, because the flesh desires what it desires, when it desires it, how it desires it, and it wants to receive that. It wants to have that. And so to lay that down and allow God to move and God to do the work, that's something that we have to come to as believers, and that's the spiritual, not the natural. Romans 8:18 says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." And 1 Corinthians 9:24 through 26 says, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for this prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown." When you run a race and you win it, you got your trophy, you got your medal. Sometimes they give participation medals. We put those away now. Chris and I both got one in a race not long ago. He went back to college and his participation medal is sitting on the desk at home. he didn't want any part of it. He said, "If I didn't earn it, I don't want it." But they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we run a race for an imperishable crown. Our race is yet to be determined as far as the blessings that we're going to receive. We don't know all the blessings that we're going to receive, but I can promise you this, when we meet Jesus face to face, we're going to want to lay it all down. It's all about Him. Amen. It's going to be all about Him. The questions you have today, the fears that you may have, the unsureties that you, anything that goes on in your mind and heart today, when you meet Jesus, your eyes will be open, your whole mindset will be changed and focused, and I don't believe that we're going to have any questions when we sin. I believe they'll all either be answered or they just don't matter, because the relationship with Him is what's important. But Paul goes on here and says, "Therefore I run thus not with uncertainty, thus I fight not as one who beats the air." It's not a shadow boxer. You're in the fight. You're in the race. But Jesus has already won. He ran it for us. We've got to live out this life, and we've got to go through whatever it is that we have to go through. Now here, we've seen the pain of Leah. Now, let's look at the pain of Rachel. Genesis 30, 1 through 8. "Now when Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister and said to Jacob, 'Give me children or else I die.' And Jacob's anger was aroused against Rachel, and he said, 'Am I in the place of God, who has withheld from you the fruit of the womb?' So she said, 'Here is my maid Bilhah. Go in to her, and she will bear a child on my knees, that I also may have children by her.' Then she gave him Bilhah, her maid, as a wife, and Jacob went in to her. And Bilhah conceived and bore Jacob a son. Then Rachel said, 'God has judged my case, and He has also heard my voice and given me a son.' Therefore she called his name Dan, which means judgment." God has judged on her behalf. "And Rachel's maid Bilhah conceived again and bore Jacob a second son. Then Rachel said, 'With great wrestlings I have wrestled with my sister, and indeed I have prevailed.' So she called his name Naphtali," wrestle. Rachel is in a desperate place. Again, she is loved by her husband, but she can't produce children. The one thing in the culture that would make her prominent, that would make her feel like she's accomplished what she should. Her sister Leah, who Jacob doesn't love, has bore four sons, and she's barren. Now notice that she demands something from Jacob, which is not Jacob's to give. And this is an important thing for us to see this morning. "Give me children or else I die." We're not told why she was barren up until this point. But without over-speculating, it could be that her pride was in the way. She was the preferred one. She was the loved one. She was the one Jacob desired. So in her heart and her mind, she should receive the blessing of childbirth. It's a given. That's the way it should be. But also notice here that we don't see her asking God for children. It doesn't say that she prayed for a child here. What it says is that she demanded it from Jacob. It would appear that she's not submitted to the Lord regarding this. Now, let's look at a little history here. We have to remember that Abraham, who's all related in this whole family line here, was called out of Haran, set apart for God. When he was called out, he was called to lay down any idols, anything that came from that land. He was called to serve God, to love God, to follow God, and depend upon God. And that's what he was passing along to Isaac, and Isaac's passing along to Jacob. But there was no other god or no other idols. Now Laban, on the other hand, and his family, they did worship other gods. There was idolatry going on. Not to get too far ahead, we can find this in Genesis chapter 31, verse 9, and in verse 34 through 35. In Genesis chapter 31, 9, it says, Now Laban, now this is after Laban is coming after Jacob, after he flees. Okay? And Laban had gone to shear his sheep, and Rachel had stolen the household idols that were her father's. In verse 34, Now Rachel had taken the household idols and put them in a camel's saddle and sat on them. And Laban searched all about the tent but did not find them. He was there searching for the idols. That was one of the main reasons he came after Jacob, was he knew somebody stole his idols. And he was wanting them back. And she said to her father, Let it not displease my Lord that I cannot rise before you, for the manner of woman is with me. In other words, her monthly cycle is what she said was going on. So she was sitting and couldn't move on the saddle of which she had the idols hidden. And he searched but did not find the household idols. So what this gives us is a picture of where Rachel stood spiritually. She wasn't committed to the Lord. She wasn't following Jacob's God. She was still hung up on idolatry. Is it possible that she was seeking help from these idols for childbearing? It's not unlikely. And let me say today that there are some today that are believers, but in their faith, where they are today, they may do some of the same things. It may not be a carved or molded image. It may not be something that you bow down to, that you put a shrine around your home. There are some religions that do that. They have little shrines they set up for different things and candles and all that stuff. But let me ask you this, or let me just make this point. If you're seeking help for your life outside of the Lord in any aspect, it's idolatry. And that includes horoscopes. It includes mediums and psychics. It includes looking up anything or any way that's going to try to predict your future or give you an answer for something. It's idolatry. It's evil in the eyes of the Lord, and he rejects it totally. Saul found that out. And you can go and read the story on that. I won't go into it this morning. But in Deuteronomy 18, 10 through 14, this is what God says. He said, There shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or daughter pass through the fire, or one who practices witchcraft or soothsayer, or one who interprets omens or sorcerer, or one who conjures spells, or a medium or a spiritist, or one who calls up the dead. For all who do these things are an abomination to the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord your God drives him out from before you. You shall be blameless before the Lord your God. For these nations which you dispossess, listen to soothsayers and diviners. As for you, the Lord your God has not appointed such for you. Now some might say, well, that's Old Testament. That's under the law. No. It's all part of the relationship we have with Jesus Christ, because he fulfilled the law. He fulfilled everything about the aspect of what was given in the Old Testament. And because of that, we come to Jesus, and he alone is our salvation. He alone in prayer, the Word of God, the Holy Spirit, all work together in us to follow his plan, whether we really understand it completely or not. Because these finite minds can't always wrap around everything God's doing. But that's where faith comes in. We trust in a God who's all-knowing. He knows the things we don't, so we trust him in those areas. And we don't go to idolatry. We don't find something else that we can try to seek and give us answers or questions. But whatever was going on with Rachel, she was in a desperate place. Jacob, however, knew that only God can answer her cry. And his anger was roused against Rachel, as we saw in verse 2. And he said, "Am I in the place of God who has withheld from you the fruit of the womb?" Jacob knew who's in control of all things. And he didn't like the fact of being put into that spot. Now, some people do like that spot. They claim they don't, but they want to be the one to make all decisions. They want to be the one to decide what happens, when it happens, and how it happens. But only God, in his sovereignty, in his foreknowledge, in everything about who he is and all the attributes, only he has that place. Nobody else does. Now, the truth is, Jacob could have been a little kinder. He didn't have to be so blunt when he just blurted that out to Rachel. He's seen and has been in this middle, in the middle of this conflict now, from day one of the marriage. Both women are contentious. Both women are angry. Both women are bitter. And Jacob's caught right between both of them. Proverbs 21:9 says, "Better to dwell in a corner of a housetop than a house shared with a contentious woman." And Proverbs 21:19 says, "Better to dwell in the wilderness than a contentious and angry woman." Jacob had double trouble. He was caught in the middle of two angry women. And this became very personal between Rachel and Leah. It wasn't just a mild jealousy. We see that in relationships a lot of times with siblings. There's jealousies. There's issues between them. But this was deep. This was rooted deeper than a normal, you know, contentious problem that goes on in siblings. It was so personal that Rachel now gives her servant to Jacob in her place, so that she can now try to manipulate the situation. And her servant gives birth twice. And again, we see Rachel's response. With Dan, she said, "God has judged my case." With Naphtali, she said, "With great wrestlings, I have wrestled with my sister. Indeed, I have prevailed." She felt justified. She felt she had beaten her sister here. She felt like she had won something here. This is an all-out competition between two sisters. And up to this point, what we're seeing, Leah is competing for love, and Rachel is competing for children. But they're both competing for something in the natural realm. They haven't submitted to the Lord in this. Now, one thing that we've seen in many of our studies is the family dynamics of the men and women of who we read and who we study. They're often battling in the flesh, even though they're called by God. And you might say, well, why would God do that? Why would he choose somebody that is weak in an area, that has struggles in an area, that deals with the flesh the way they do? Who else is he going to call? We all do. There's not one man, not one woman, that can stand today and say, "I am righteous to the point that I have nothing in my life that would deter me from following the Lord." It's not there. It would be a lie. Because you still live in a fleshly tent. And if you were truly that way, you would be able to stay in his presence 100% of the time. Now, the Bible says pray without seeking, or without stopping. Continue to seek. Continue to pray. So you pray. And you're constantly in a state of prayer, but you're still, even in that, not 100% in relationship with Jesus every second of the day. Something's going to happen. It's going to set you off. Something's going to happen that's going to cause a problem. Somebody's going to say something. belabor the point, but the truth of the matter is that how we respond and how we act and how we deal with things today comes back through our children tomorrow, the next day, next year, somewhere down the line, or other people that we've affected in our life because of our actions. You reap what you sow. We've already talked about that. But we will see this in their family. Joseph's not born yet. We'll see him in just a moment. But we'll see with Joseph that all the brothers turn on him. And these all brothers are all from Rachel, from Leah, from the servant girls, all mixed in there together. But they threw Joseph in the pit, and they wanted to kill him if it wasn't for the brother that came and took him out, and then they wound up selling him as a slave, their own brother. This is all fruit of this contention in the family. And David has many wives. He has a huge family problem, even to the point which we're covering in Samuel when we come back and do our Wednesday study on the 28th. We're going to see we're right at this point in the storyline where Absalom has raised himself up as king over his dad. His dad has left the kingdom. David has fled. And Absalom is declaring himself king. David's own son is trying to take the throne. But in all these cases, this is the good news. In all of these cases, God accomplishes his plan in spite of all the drama. We bring so much drama. And God just cuts through it and keeps on going. And I want to be with him cutting through it. I don't want to be in the middle of it. Sometimes we have to be in the middle of things that we don't like, that's not comfortable. But what is a comfort is knowing that he's on his throne in the midst of all the drama that's created by mankind. Now, each of us here today has probably experienced family meltdowns at some point in our lives. You may be going through one right now. And we as believers are called to walk in the Spirit, not in the flesh. Now, what does that mean when you're dealing with family drama? How can you walk in the Spirit, not in the flesh? Well, we have to come to the point where we choose to die to the drama and not get sucked into it. Because one will call someone and share their story. And that person has a choice, A, where they're going to listen, B, where they're going to agree, or C, they're going to go in a different direction. But one or the other is going to happen. It's gossip. Gossip destroys families. When you're talking about people, whether you've seen things, think you've seen things, discern things, think you've discerned things, whether you interpret things, however it is, your responsibility as a believer is not to call up your brother or sister and tell them. Your responsibility is to get on your knees and pray. It's not to go and spread rumors, spread gossip, to turn one against another. That's evil. And the people that do that will have to stand before the Lord. But it's easy to get sucked into it. It's easy to hear something and all of a sudden you're in it. You've got to make a choice. Don't get sucked into it. And particularly, don't feed it. If you don't feed it, it'll die. Or at least it'll die on your end. You can't change other people's hearts and manipulate them, and you're not supposed to, but you can pray for them. But it's like a chain connected link by link. The only way to break a chain is to remove the link. You have to remove the link. And in the chain of the flesh, we have to be the one to remove ourselves from that link. We have to make that choice. I don't want my link to be involved in that chain any longer. Take it out. Walk in the Spirit, not in the flesh. Now, in our story this morning, Leah and Rachel, neither one want to die to themselves. And so it goes back and forth. It goes back and forth. Verses 9 through 24, and I'm going to go very quickly here. When Leah saw that she had stopped bearing, she took Zilpah and made her maid and gave her to Jacob as a wife. And Leah's maid, Zilpah, bore Jacob a son. Then Leah said, "A troop comes." So she called his name Gad, which means a troop or good fortune. And Leah's maid Zilpah bore Jacob a second son. Then Leah said, "I am happy, for the daughters will call me blessed." So she called his name Asher, which means happy. Now Reuben went in the days of the wheat harvest and found mandrakes in the field and brought them to his mother Leah. And Rachel said to Leah, "Please give me some of your son's mandrakes." But she said to her, "It is a small matter that you have taken away my husband. Would you take away my son's mandrakes also?" Now mandrakes were considered to be an aphrodisiac in their day. And that's why Rachel wanted them. Therefore will he lie with you tonight. And so here's what Rachel said. She said, and Rachel said, therefore he will lie with you tonight for your son's mandrakes. In other words, we'll make a deal here. I'll take your son's mandrakes and you can sleep with my husband, which is your husband too. And this is how the deal's going back and forth. So when Jacob came out of the field in the evening, Leah went out to meet him and said, you must come into me, for I've surely hired you with my son's mandrakes. What a relationship we have. And what does Jacob do? He lay with her that night. Well, okay. And God listened to Leah, and she conceived and bore Jacob a fifth son. Leah said, God has given me my wages because I've given a maid to my husband. So she called his name Issachar, which means reward. Now, just interesting, Rachel was trying to manipulate the situation on her behalf, and it backfired. She got the mandrakes. Leah got the husband for the night, and Leah became pregnant again. The very thing that Rachel did not want to happen. You can't manipulate it. You can't make things happen. In the verse 19, then Leah conceived again and bore Jacob a sixth son. And Leah said, God has endowed me with a good endowment. Now my husband will dwell with me. See, she's back on this again. Now my husband will dwell with me because I've borne him six sons. So she called his name Zebulon, which means dwelling. And afterwards she bore a daughter and called her name Dinah. Then God remembered Rachel, and God listened to her and opened her womb. And she conceived and bore a son and said, God has taken away my reproach. So she called his name Joseph, which means may he add, and said, the Lord shall add to me another son. And this is almost fulfilling the 12 tribes of Israel. We have one more son to be born, and that's coming a little bit later, and that will be Benjamin. And she dies in childbirth with Benjamin. Rachel will not live to see Benjamin grow up. But this competition, this feud between Rachel and Leah has continued. And what a hard place, again, for these children to grow up in. The bitterness. The yow-yowing on this side, and the yow-yowing on that side. And then they have to go out and work together in the field, and they're grumbling and they're complaining because they don't want to work next to that kid. You're not my real brother. I mean, these are the kind of things that they had to grow up in. And all because the seeds of bitterness and hatred were sown. These children would have that bitterness and jealousy planted within them, and it will bear ugly fruit. Goes back to, again, the message, you reap what you sow. And Joseph will be hated by his brother, sold as a slave. But even in this, God has a plan. And we get to that part of the story. What a beautiful story we're going to read about Joseph. Joseph was walking in pride when he was wandering around talking about all the dreams he had and how people are going to bow down to him and his dreams and all of these things, and he was interpreting his own dreams. Well, it just made those guys who were already mad madder. And that's when they turned on him. But God put him in a very difficult place more than once to humble him and then to use him mightily as Pharaoh's right-hand man in Egypt. And we'll see all that as we come into that a little further. Let me say this morning that in our lives, today is the day to deal with these issues. Don't let it go another day. Choose to forgive if someone is doing something in your family or somebody's doing something in your life. Choose to forgive it. It's not an easy thing to do, but it's necessary and it's a command. But also, examine your own heart, as we're all called to do. What am I doing to feed this? What am I doing to create or sustain a problem in my family? Am I gossiping? Because chances are, if you look at your family and you can't figure out who the gossip is, oops, probably you. And we're called to die to that. Don't let the circle of unforgiveness, of jealousy and hatred continue in your life, in your family. You cannot have good fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Rachel and Leah could not let it go. And only ourselves coming before the Lord, submitting to the Lord, can break that chain by dying to our flesh. The most difficult thing a Christian has to do. Because you're still living in this tent, you still have feelings, you have emotions, you have hurts, you have fears. We can't be driven by those any longer. We're called to be apart. We're called to be dead to that. Be alive in Him. It's not I that live, it's Christ who lives in me. And if Christ lives in me, there's no room for me. There's no room for my flesh. There's only room for a submitted heart. That's the challenge. That's the challenge that every believer has. But if you submit to the Lord, He can break that chain in you. He can bring you to that place of dying to yourself, and that chain can be broken. Do it today. Stop sowing and reaping in the flesh and getting back the same old stuff. What is it? The definition of insanity is doing the same thing over and over again and expecting a different result. So, don't do that anymore. Give it to the Lord. Let the Spirit of God move. Sow seeds in the Spirit and reap spiritual blessings. And I'm not jumping off the bandwagon into a prosperity message. The blessings are far more blessed on the spiritual side than they are on the natural side. Whatever we get here while we're here, thank you, Jesus. I praise you, Lord, for the blessings you bestow, for allowing me to pay my bills, for allowing me to have a house with a roof and it doesn't leak, and after all this rain, I didn't have water in the basement. I'm thankful for that. I went up and checked about, as soon as I got up this morning, I go down there, because with all this rain, usually, but we don't have water in the basement. Hallelujah. I'm blessed in all of these things. So it's not about how much more blessing am I going to get. Am I going to get another house? Am I going to get another new car? Am I going to have... None of that matters. My focus is on surrendering to Jesus so that I can live the life that He's called me to live. And by doing that, I'm sowing in the Spirit and I'm reaping spiritual blessings. And what is the greatest blessing we have today? The Holy Spirit living inside of us. And He gives us what? He gives us the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. All of these things are the blessings that we have in a relationship with God. But how many times do we neglect those for things that we don't need? For things that we'd rather have? And there's the challenge. We always walk away with a challenge on Sunday morning here. And I try to make sure we do that as week by week. Because let me tell you a little secret, and I think I've told you this before, so it's really not even a secret. But there's nothing on Sunday morning that the Lord gives me to teach about that He hadn't already put me through the fire on, or is putting me through the fire as we go through it. So guess what? We're all in this together. I'm not standing here preaching something to you that I'm not willing to do or haven't experienced or not going through. I'm telling you right now, I got flesh just like you do. But God is bigger than my flesh. And when God says go and you decide to go, then as you go, He's going to be peeling that flesh off. And it's going to come off. But it's going to come off in seasons and times and layers, and sometimes they're longer seasons than others. Sometimes they're shorter. But whatever they are, it's all a blessing because God is doing something that we can't sometimes see at the moment. But oh, what the testimony we'll have. What a blessing we have in our relationship with Jesus Christ. Father, we come this morning submitting ourselves to You to share with You our hearts, knowing that we struggle, Lord, knowing that we have fleshly issues, looking at these two sisters who had so much pain. We never see reconciliation in the Word. We don't know that there was ever any reconciliation between them. We know that the sons and even daughter struggled and suffered through all of the things that the flesh had sown here. Lord, let us learn from this, not to look at them in condemnation, Lord. I cannot look at any of the men and women of God in condemnation and say, well, what in the world were you thinking? Lord, because I have to come to the mirror. And I can't explain my own thinking, let alone somebody else's. But Lord, what I can do is say, I love you. I trust you. I choose to die to myself. I choose to forgive. I choose to not feed the gossip. I choose to not live in a place of fleshly root and all the ugliness that comes from that. Lord, change my heart, O God. Make it ever new. Change my heart, O God. Make me more like you. I don't want to look in the mirror and see this ugly mug anymore. I want to see you, Jesus. I want to see you. We love you. We praise you. We thank you. And may you have your way in each one of us this morning. For those who have an ear, let them hear what the Word is saying to you this morning. Thank you, Jesus. We love you and we praise you in your holy name. Amen. And amen.